Father, let's go before the throne of the Lord together. Okay. Lord, into your courts we come humbly this morning and with great expectation. When we stop and recognize that you are a good, good Father, that's who you are, and we are yours, we are your children, that's who I am, that's who we are. When we recognize and consider and weigh the great magnitude of your love, and the degree of passion with which you invite us back into your arms, when we stop in that place, we are full of awe as we come into your presence and desiring to really, really take hold of what you have for us this morning, Lord. So, Lord, I pray for each of us gathered here that truly our eyes are able to be locked upon you. Speak to us, Lord, through your Spirit and through your Word. Transform us in your hand. We trust you to do it, for you are a good, good Father. We pray it in your name. Amen. So, well, pastor confession time. Someone once said to me that the real measurement of spiritual maturity was when you increasingly understood just how far you are from God. Spiritual maturity is not measured by how much you know or even how righteous you behave. Spiritual maturity is the increasing recognition of just how depraved you are and therefore how great God's grace must be to reach down and pull you back in. Does that make sense? I matured spiritually this week as I became increasingly aware of my depravity again. It's an interesting thing to prepare a message to bring on a Sunday morning. So often the message convicts me dead center. And this had some of that effect. So I pray that through my flawed filter that it would have great, great meaning and impact for you. We're going to continue again this morning in what has kind of been an intermittent series for us this summer called Choose This Day. And it is following with some skips and things the story of Joshua. And we're picking up pieces of the story of Joshua from the Old Testament. And Joshua is such a central figure to what happens in the Old Testament. And he echoes so many things. He echoes Moses before him, and he also kind of pre-echoes Christ that follows him in the New Testament in terms of crossing over and setting his people free or allowing his people to take an inheritance. That is a little bit of Joshua's story. And we often remember this passage at the end of Joshua's life and that this series is titled after in Joshua 24:13. Joshua says to the people, "Hey, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Puts the challenge down on the floor before the people and says, you don't get to not choose. Not choosing is still a choice. But choose this day who you're going to serve. And that choice is not merely verbal. It's not merely a prayer offered. It is the choice of everyday life. Choose this day who you will serve. The next decision you make in your life will serve the Lord, or it will serve something else, yourself or somebody else or some other agenda. Choose this day whom you will serve. And that is kind of Joshua's end-of-life mantra. But when you look back at his whole story, you realize that Joshua lived with that kind of conviction all the way through his story. And, you know, was part of the Exodus out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, became Moses' aide, became Moses' general, Moses' warrior, and then became the successor for Moses. And I want to go back and just kind of re-highlight a little bit of where we've been, because the context of Joshua's life is very, very important for where we'll go today. We talk about if you're going to choose this day, first of all, you must rise to serve. Joshua made himself available to serve in whatever capacity the Lord gave to him, whether that was an aide to Moses, whether that was a general. And the Lord calls us into service as well in different capacities, each one. Will you rise to what the Lord is calling you to? That is the question that puts before us. We talked about if you're going to choose this day to serve the Lord, then you're going to have to sell out to the purposes of God. Sell out to what God has before you. Joshua tells the people before they cross the river to take Jericho, hey, consecrate yourself. This is, you know, everything is committed. Everything is devoted to the purposes that God has right here. We've got to pour our whole selves into what this going on, into God's purposes. And it's a sellout. It's a sellout that means, you know, there's no going back. some of the great explorers would land on shores and then burn their ships. Right? So we're gonna explore, but we're not going back. You know, that's selling out to the purpose that you have, if that helps you. Thirdly, we talked about fighting on kingdom battlefields. And you remember the story of the Reubenites and the Gadites who had their inheritance on this side of the river, but on the other side of the river, there's like your brothers still have inheritance over there, so you need to go and fight for inheritances over there. In other words, we're fighting for the whole kingdom, not just, I got mine, good luck with yours. Okay? The whole inheritance. Fight on kingdom battlefields. You are part of a kingdom of heaven. That kingdom is bigger than you and yours. Amen? Much bigger than you and yours. Fight on those battlefields rather than for personal agenda. We talked about how Joshua locked onto his commander. And this was the story where he crossed the Jordan with the Israelites, and they walk around Jericho and worship around Jericho. And he's doing very careful to do everything that the Lord's giving him to do. He locks on God, constantly looking for new marching orders. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this step, to check your step as you're walking. Do you remember the story of the man in Joshua's camp, Achan, who sinned by taking some of the treasure from Jericho and keeping it for himself, and how that affected the favor that was on the whole community? And the whole community needed to take responsibility for, hey, there's sin in the camp. And, you know, what you do, what we do, affects one another, okay? That's a little bit of the story of Joshua at this point. And we're gonna be teaching this morning out of Joshua 14, jumping ahead a little bit. And in Joshua 14, you know, today's little subtitle is Desire the Hill Country. And in Joshua 14, we run into the story of Caleb. And as we descend into this story in Joshua 14, so the Israelites have crossed the Jordan. The walls of Jericho have fallen. They have plundered Jericho, and now they've kind of been having mostly successful warfare for a number of years now. And they're claiming the inheritance of the promised land. Okay, that's what's been going on. And as we get to Joshua 14, it's about time to divvy up the land and kind of cast lots and say, okay, you know, we're just going to cast lots, and by chance, you're going to get this place, you're going to get this place, you're going to get this place. This tribe's going to go over here, this tribe's going to go over here. It's about time to do that. And about that time, onto the scene comes a guy that we may have forgotten about, and his name is Caleb. Back in Numbers 14, if you remember this story, 45 years earlier, the nation of Israel came to the Jordan with Moses, and across the Jordan is the promised land, and Moses sends 12 spies over to the promised land to spy out the land, one spy from each tribe, sends them over. They check out the land. They come back, and they go, man, the land is good. There's no question about that. Here's some of its fruit. It's amazing. However, the people are really big. The cities are really fortified. And 10 of the 12 spies give this bad report, and it causes fear in the camp, and the people of Israel turn away from their inheritance, and they end up wandering in the desert for 40 years till that whole generation dies off, those 20 and over, till that generation dies off, and then, except for two, the two spies who didn't give the poor report. Those two spies were Joshua, and the other one was Caleb. And so 45 years have gone by, and the Israelites have wandered in the desert, and they've been wandering around. They finally come back to the River Jordan. This time, they don't make the same mistake. They actually cross over, take the land. But here's Caleb, who's been marching along with these guys all this time. And as time comes to spread and to divvy up the land, that's when we arrive here at Joshua 14. We all tracking together so far? It's kind of a complex backstory, but we're all together, right? Okay. Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6, says this. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, 45 years ago, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself, Joshua, heard then that the Anakites were there and that their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So you got the picture? Caleb comes back and he says, "I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten the promise that was made by God through Moses 45 years ago that the place where my feet have gone would be my inheritance. Now, I know I'm 85, and I know there's still powerful big people there. Give it to me. I'm ready. And in this attitude, this is the same attitude Joshua had of, "I'm choosing this day who I'm serving, and I'm choosing to believe." In the story of Caleb here, there's so much instruction for us. You may think, "Well, I'm not some warrior wandering around in the desert." Well, I would put to you, you kind of are. Or you should be. You are wandering around in the desert. That, you know, the place and the time and the culture that we live in can swallow you up and leave you wandering in circles. You don't even have to go out there. You can just do it in your own mind. Amen? But that place, we're talking this morning about the Lord's promises and how do we approach and walk through the Lord's promises. So desiring the hill country, got a few points of instruction for you here this morning. The first would simply be this: remember God's promises. Remember them. Now, I don't know about you, but I put myself in Caleb's shoes. Moses says to me, "You're going to get this country, you're going to get, you know, this is going to be your inheritance. That over there, that's going to be yours." And then we take off and go wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. I'll stop and think about that day by day. One day at a time, a month goes by, a year goes by, another year goes by, 5, 10, 15, 20, you know, I'm getting older, and I'm supposed to get that inheritance. I don't see it. I don't even know where we are. We're somewhere in the wilderness wandering around. And if I'm Caleb, or if Caleb is me, at some point I've probably forgotten the Lord's promise. I've probably given up on it or gone, "Well, you know, my mind starts playing games with me then." Can you identify with this? "Well, maybe I didn't hear Moses right. Maybe Moses didn't hear the Lord right. Maybe when he said it would be in my inheritance, he actually meant my children, not me, because I'm getting older." And after a while, you maybe even stop thinking about it. Look, I just want to pitch my tent somewhere. I'm tired of wandering around in the desert. Can you imagine that kind of thinking taking hold of you? Okay? Like, just give me a little rest, man. Wandering for 40 years, warfare for another 5 or 7. Time to rest. Caleb has not forgotten. Caleb has not forgotten. And here's the part that hit me like an anvil for my own life this week. Years ago, I was still a lay youth pastor at the time. If you're aware of the history of West Sacramento, you know that many of the homes over here on the west, the Bridgeway Lakes and all that, they came in the housing boom of the late 90s, early 2000s, and just thousands and thousands of homes that are all over there that came in during that boom. Well, we were living here already, and I was out prayer walking one morning. I was prayer walking on a well-known road to me, and the road had I knew that the road had a dead end, so I was planning to walk down to the end and come back. Okay, and I'm walking like this. I'm walking with my head down I'm only seeing like the next foot or two in front of me, right? I'm in prayer. I'm deeply in prayer, and I came to where I knew the sidewalk ended, and it didn't end. And I looked up, and suddenly there was a path, a new path, into all the new neighborhoods. If you've been in the Bridgeway Lake areas, you know that there's little footpaths that kind of go between the houses and the cul-de-sacs and things. Well, none of those had existed before then, but suddenly here I was at the top of them, at top of one of them, and I stood there at that time, this has got to be 15 years ago, and felt the Lord saying, I will be opening the city. There is a pathway to the city that is opening. And I looked down that path, and I just stood there for a few minutes. And now, what does that mean? How's that going to play out? You know, do I have the whole picture of what he means by there's going to be a pathway to the city opening? No, I don't know. But it really stayed with me for quite some time. But after a while, you're just kind of doing your work and living your life and raising your family and doing your things. Can anybody track with me? Can anybody identify with this kind of thinking? Okay. This came back to me this week. Because if you know what's been happening in West Sacramento, if you know about Lighthouse's role in it, that promise is being fulfilled even as we sit here. Pathways to the city are being opened that are not being opened by us. Suddenly, they're just open, presenting themselves to us. And as I was preparing this message and I thought about that, I went, how faithful is the Lord? And how foolish of me to forget his promise. And again, he doesn't give, so often when he speaks to you and brings a promise, he's not going to give you all the details. He's not going to give you, here's what the next 10 miles look like. You know, he's going to say, just letting you know, I'm opening a path to the city. Just letting you know, that country up there, that's going to belong to you and your inheritance. Is there some promise the Lord has made you that you've forgotten about? Or that you've written off? Or it's been too long, it hasn't happened in your time frame? Are there promises in here that you've forgotten about? Daily life, you know, having to get stuff done, suddenly takes us out of promises. But I want to invite you to be before the Lord and to consider and weigh again the promises of God and to not forget. Because how? We talk about faith. Faith's a big word in church. You use the word faith. Yeah, we have faith and everything. What does that really mean? I believe there's a God. That's not what faith means. Scripture tells us that even the demons believe there's a God and they shudder. Big deal. Faith is trust. Faith is not just believing that something exists, but being able to trust in it. If you don't remember God's promises, if you let them slide out of our, if we let them slide out of our brain, out of our heart, suddenly our ability to trust is hindered because We're not looking back to those promises. We're not remembering how good he is. It happens too easily. Sometimes it happens accidentally. Sometimes it happens because, well, I don't want to be disappointed if the Lord lets me down. So I'm just going to move this over here, and if it happens, it happens. The Lord's like, I want you to trust me. Dare to remember God's promises, even the crazy ones. know this. When God speaks to you, the devil's not going to be far behind trying to recast what the Lord has spoken to you. Okay? Remember Adam and Eve? Eat of this tree, knowledge, and you'll die. And the first thing the serpent says is, psh, you're not going to die. You're okay. And the devil comes in and says, maybe you didn't hear Moses right. Maybe you didn't hear Joshua right. Or excuse me, maybe you didn't hear Moses. Maybe Moses didn't hear the Lord right. Remember God's promises. Number two, be invigorated by God's promises. Not just remember them, but let them build you up. Am I the only one picking up Caleb's tone of voice here? I'm picturing Caleb going, come on, man, I'm vigorous, man. I know I'm 85, but I'm ready to go. He promised, I've got my backpack, I'm ready to go. Just open the gate, man, I'll go. And you sense the vigor and the desire in Caleb's life. He's 85. He's been waiting 45 years for this thing. And he's invigorated by that. Here's a promise for you. Consider this one. Jesus was talking about his ability, his healings, his miracles he was doing. He says this in John 14, 12. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Jesus said that. He was doing miracles. That's a heck of a promise. That's a pretty amazing promise. Now, if you can dare to put your faith in the Lord on that level, and you're saying the Lord has promised that we will be doing what he's been doing and even greater things than that, if you actually believe that, if you can actually tie into that and put your trust in that, does that fire you up? Does that get you excited? You're telling me that when I put my faith in Jesus, that I'm going to be able to do what he's able to do and even greater things than the miracles that he's seen, that's going to be possible. And we don't want to believe that because that just sounds kind of, we say it sounds prideful, but really to us mostly it just sounds impossible. But man, we go to a place where we put our faith in him and put our trust in him. Now it's like, man, come on. Are you fired up by the Lord's work in your life? Do you roll out of bed in the morning when your feet hit the floor and go, what do you got for me today, Lord? What do you got? I'm open to it. Or does the trudging through your day wear that down? Wear that down. Where you can't get excited about anything till you have a cup of coffee. And even then, you're maybe not excited. You're just lucid now. But hey, I like coffee, man. I like morning coffee. I'm in favor of it. But I don't need it to get excited about what the Lord's doing. The Lord's doing great things in your life right now, whether you realize it. Do you realize the Lord's doing great things in your life right now? He's got promises that are sitting there right in front of you right now. You ever had a big day in your life? Maybe when you were a kid, it was a birthday. Maybe if you were on a sports team, it was a championship day. You know, you were waiting for something, and that day came. Do you remember how you got out of bed that day? Remember how you got out of bed that day? It's like, oh, man, here we go, you know? And then you walk out of your room and try not to act too cool, you know, try not to act cool because you're too excited. But the fact is, in here, you're like, gosh, this is going to be great. You're a believer in Christ. He has made promises to you. When your feet hit the floor tomorrow morning, man, I get it. Some of you will be still half unconscious and all of that. But man, lock into the promise. Let his promises invigorate you. He's got a purpose and a future for you. He can use you in all your sin, in all your depravity, in all your foolishness, in all your past, all the silly, ridiculous stuff you've done, and he can use that. He can take your mess and paint on that canvas something that's so incredibly beautiful that it reflects his love to the world. I am such a great God, I could even use Joe. That's a good God. insert your name here, okay? You and all of your mess, right? And that ought to be exciting to you. Instead, sometimes we walk through life with our head down going, well, I'm a sinner. Well, I sinned again yesterday. I'm not this, I'm not that. I should have done this, I should have done that. I'm going to sit here and sit in my regrets, and I'm going to do these things, and maybe someday I'll be spiritually mature enough for the Lord to use me. Hey, in all faithfulness, do all you can to ask the Lord to lead you into righteous life. But know this, you've got flaws, you've got sins, and He is more than able to overcome them. Get fired up tomorrow, not because your day looks like it has all kinds of good stuff in it, but because the Lord's in it. Man, I had a quiet moment with Ben and Bianca a couple of nights ago, and we were having this conversation, and I'm like, I hope you don't mind if I share. It's not too personal, but I said something to them like to the effect of, you know, you've had a couple of months, you've gone back to Boston, put everything together, come across the country, and you're here. What do you sense the Lord's doing? What do you feel like the Lord's doing? And their answer, each of them gave essentially the same answer. And the answer was, I don't know. I don't know. But man, we're excited about it. And I'm like, that is how I feel as part of the church, as the Lord led us to bring them here. I feel the same way. I mean, I don't have any idea what the totality, I know what the job description is. That's one thing. That's such a small part. What is the Lord doing? I don't know. But I'm excited about it, man, because it's going to be good, because He's a good God. Amen? Amen? Now, wouldn't your life fit the same description? Man, I don't know what He's doing. I don't have to know what He's doing. I know He's a good God who keeps His promises. Let's go. What do you got? Man. So if you're Caleb, you could be saying, yeah, you know, I know God made me a promise, but daily life gets me down. Or I know God made me a promise, but honestly, I've been wandering the desert for 40 years. I'm kind of tired now. And by the way, it's not even my fault I was wandering in the desert for 40 years. Somebody else messed this up, you know. And you could be living in that place of bitterness, tiredness, regret. That's not where Caleb's living. Caleb's living in expectation. Man, it's the day of the big game. Let's go. I like that. Man, give me Caleb's heart. Number three. Lay hold of God's promises. You got to remember them. You got to be invigorated by them. And then there comes a moment when you actually need to lay hold of them. What's going on here is Joshua is getting the tribes together and he's about to cast lots to decide who gets what. And if you're Caleb, you could go, well, the Lord promised this, so I'll just sit back here and we'll just kind of let it fall where it may. We'll let the Lord do what the Lord does. Caleb steps up and goes, that over there, that's mine, and here's why. And he lays hold of God's promise, not in a prideful way, in a way of, I know what the promise is, and I'm not letting it go by. Okay? You know what God's promises are in your life. If you don't, man, let's sit down and talk about them. You got promises in here, and you got promises here from the Holy Spirit. You know what those promises are, and there are moments where it's going to be time for you to lay hold of them. You've actually got to say yes to the low-paying part-time job, pack all your stuff in a pod, and drive clear across the country. You actually have to do that to lay hold of the promise that God has for you. Amen? Amen. What about you? Who made the walls fall down at Jericho? The Lord. And the people of Israel just sat on the other side of the bank and just went, wow, cool. No, something was required of them, right? You got to lay hold of the promise. Look, I'm giving you Jericho. Now, mount up for war and go. Is it time to lay hold of the promise God has for you? He's going to give you the opportunity to do it. By the way, there was a promise for them 40 years earlier, too, that they chose not to lay hold of. Amen? Fear is the biggest reason, I think, that we don't actually lay hold of the promise that God has for us. Sometimes we want to spiritualize our lazy approach. It's like, well, he's God. Whatever happens, happens. I'll just sit here. Hey, you don't need to make it happen. You can't make it happen, but you can lay hold of it when the Lord brings it. The greatest fruit in the kingdom of heaven, the greatest fruit in your life, is located way out on the limb. You understand what I'm saying? Way out there. Way out there, which leads us to number four. Trust God's promises dangerously. Trust them dangerously. It's one thing if you're Caleb and you're going, hey, I'll take that inheritance over there. It's another if you're going, I'll take the hill country that I was promised, right, the country with the big people and the fortified city in it, that's the one I want. If the Lord doesn't show up in that, this is going to go badly for Caleb and his tribe, right? This is going to go badly for him. But he trusts the Lord's promises dangerously. Trust them dangerously. That fruit is way out on the end of the limb for your life. You're going to risk your reputation. You're going to risk your resources. You're going to risk looking foolish. You trusting in the Lord may be very difficult for you to explain to other people. How many of you have found this to be true? Well, this is partly the essence of trust. Trust enough in the Lord to go way out on the limb, because, man, there's some unbelievable fruit out there. Came across a quote a couple weeks ago from Helen Keller. Helen Keller, the deafblind woman who made so many inroads, first deafblind person to get a bachelor's degree, author, political activist, you know, very well-known figure in the history books, Helen Keller. Helen Keller said this: security is mostly a superstition. It does not exist in nature. Avoiding danger is not safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing at all. How much more so for those who follow Christ? There is security, but security is not what we think of it as. Security is eternal. Security is God's embrace eternally. But, hey, we were in Peru, and you hear this on mission trips so many times. The people are so very, very poor compared to our standards. As I think I mentioned last week, one of our team members said, they have so much less, and they give so much more of it. They didn't hesitate to put out what for them was a very, very lavish table for us, at great cost to themselves. They didn't hold that back because they needed to have it in their 401k, or they needed to, you know, set it aside for whatever. I'm not knocking your 401k, but you understand what I'm saying about mentality. We're trying to buffer ourselves with security, financially or physically, you know, right number of alarms, right number of all these things. Our security is in heaven. Our security is in the Lord. And he invites us to trust that again and again and again. What do we think the tithe is about? The tithe does not exist. The tithe, the giving of 10% to the Lord. 10% of our resources, 10% of our finances to the Lord. This is not about the Lord being short on cash. This is not about the Lord. This is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? It says in Malachi 3, when he's talking about bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse, it says, look, the Lord's essentially saying, my paraphrase, test me in this. Come on, test me. Trust me enough to test me in this and see if I will not fill up your storehouse so to such a degree that it's absolutely overflowing. You want to save your 10%? Give and trust and watch what happens, not just with your finances, but with the whole fruit of your life. I will give you testimony that God is good on his promises. I will give you testimony that God is so, so, so good on his promises. Hey, if you think I'm trying to get more money for the church, go give it to another ministry. I'm serious. This is about giving of ourselves to the Lord, and it's really not about the resources. It's about, will we trust? Let us be a trusting people, a people who trust on that level, who trust dangerously, who are willing to step off the cliff and go, man, if the Lord doesn't catch me, that's a long way down. That's a long way down. But the Lord's going to catch me because he's made the promise that he will. So, it is good and right when good things happen, when good stuff comes into our life, for us to say, boy, that was all the Lord. Boy, I give credit to the Lord for that. But let me tell you that sometimes we almost treat that as though that's our testimony, and that's easy. It's easy to give credit to the Lord. It's good to give right and credit to him, give credit to him when good things happen, but sometimes it's easy. Okay, the good thing is already in my pocket. Now I'll praise the Lord. I've already got the good thing. Now I'll praise the Lord. Your testimony as you sit here right now is in front of you. I am trusting now in the Lord's promises. And when that comes, when those promises come, which may be in decades, I will remember that I trusted in the Lord's promise, and I will share that and reflect it with others. Your testimony in trusting in the Lord is not what he's going to do for you in the next week, but just simply that he's going to be true to his promises. And you hold on in the way Caleb did. This morning, as we do on the first Sunday of each month, we're going to come to the Lord's table together. We're going to partake of communion together. And the bread and the cup of communion, of course, a reflection and drawn back to the night Jesus was arrested. And he sat and had this meal with his disciples, and he said, hey, as often as you do this, remember me. Okay. We've been talking this morning about God's promises. Inherent in the communion meal is the remembrance of a promise, is holding on to a promise. Remember when you take this bread, remember my body, that it was broken for you, and here's why it was broken, because I love you. I love you this much that my body would be broken for you. When you take of the cup, my blood spilled out for you is what I want you to keep in mind. My blood's poured, but not just that my blood poured out. Here's why. I love you this much. So as we take communion this morning, just want to invite you to go to that place to remember God's promises. Hey, whatever you may think, whatever has befallen you in your life, whatever has been difficult, God's promise is that I love you and I have not forsaken you. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to that today. I'm going to pray for the elements in a moment, and then Pastor Bill is going to help me administer the elements. And as we typically do, we first will take them around to some who may have difficulty with mobility, and just so they don't have to come up and stand in line. But after that, we will we'll have the elements up here, and it usually works best if people come up the center aisle and kind of return down the sides. The front is open if you'd like to pray on the prayer porch here. But I invite you to come and interact with the Lord today. Let him hear the desires of your heart. Let him hear how you remember his promises and you're holding fast to them. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would have it resound deeply in all of our hearts today. Lord, we come to your table today in an act of obedience. You broke the bread, said, this is my body. Remember my body broken for you. This cup is my blood poured out for you. And that we are not to forget that you loved us this much. Holy Spirit, overtake this time. Protect us from the enemy's advance and draw us truly to a table that you are the head of. I pray your blessing on it in your name. Amen.